God never forsakes His children, even when we disobey Him. He wants us back, and He's willing to do whatever it takes to wake us up and bring us back. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We need to get alone with God. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." A great fish, it said. There's much discussion about the nature of this fish. Was it a whale? Was it a large shark? Or just some kind of large fish? Well, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out for sure exactly what it was. But the type of fish isn't as important as the role of the fish. In reality, God used the sea as His correction. The fish actually served another purpose. And what was that role? First of all, the fish gave protection from the sea. He had no intention of killing Jonah. That wasn't God's purpose. If He wanted Jonah dead, God could have left him in the ocean and sent a shark to take care of him. Now, he wasn't finished with Jonah yet. God wasn't done with him. It seems that some time did pass before Jonah was rescued by the fish, because he says in verse 3, he says, "Your billows and your waves passed over me." And then he says in verse 5, he says, "Waters surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head." And in verse 6, he says, "I went down." And he talked about going down to the bottom of the ocean. So the implication is that Jonah was in the sea for some time before, we don't know how long, but he was in the sea for some time at peril of death before that fish came and swallowed him. And then God rescued him. He sent that big fish. So the fish gave protection from the sea, but the fish was also transportation back to the land. The 3 days and three nights probably had nothing to do with the speed of the fish, but more probably the time that Jonah needed to get right with God. When Jonah was ready to obey God, that fish was ready to release him. But Jonah needed to spend some time with God. And God worked it out that way, and God used that fish in order to do that. God had a very specific place where He wanted Jonah, and guess what? That prophet wasn't there. And so, basically, God sent a taxi to go pick him up and bring him to where he needed to be. So, the fish gave protection from the sea, the fish was transportation to the land, and then the fish provided sanctuary with the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. What is the sanctuary? What makes a church auditorium, a prayer closet, or even a fish's belly a sanctuary? It's a place where you encounter the Lord. That fish became a sanctuary for Jonah. You know that you've encountered God when He has your attention. And when you enter His presence, you won't leave that place the same as where you entered. Think about it for a moment. What happened inside that fish? In that fish, Jonah renewed his dependence on the Lord. He says in verse 2, he says, I cried out to the Lord. And then in verse 7, he says, I remember the Lord. There he was, there he was going to stay until God was finished with him. In that fish, God removed all distractions. And if we're going to get alone with the Lord, we're going to get things right with the Lord, all the distractions, all the stuff in this world that gets our attention and keeps us from where we need to be, God needs to move that stuff. He needs to get it out of the way so that we can focus in fully on Him. And God had Jonah's full attention at this point. Jonah had no idea what was going to happen. He had no idea what the end was. He didn't know whether he was going to be digested by that fish. He had no idea what was going to happen. But it brought him to the place where the reality of his life and where he was compared to where God wanted him to be, he had to deal with it. And in that fish, Jonah responded to God willingly. In verse 9, he said, I will pay what I have vowed. You know, we make commitments to the Lord, and God expects us to follow through. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was called to bring God's message wherever God told him to go. God told him to go to Nineveh. Jonah had a commitment to the Lord to do that. And now he was going back on that. And God got his attention. And he was reminded of his commitment to serve the Lord as a prophet. And he says, I'll pay what I vowed, what I've committed. God takes seriously the vows that we make. Jonah got alone with God, and all the other competing voices in his life all of a sudden became quiet. And the voice of God became loud and clear in Jonah's life. And that's what needs to happen in each one of our lives, because there's so much noise, there's so much stuff that just pushes God's voice out of the way that we don't hear Him. We need to get alone, and we need to let Him speak. We need to let all the other voices go. You know, if you've wandered from God and you need to renew your faith, then you need to get alone with Him. You need to get alone with Him. Find a private place to meet with God and let him speak to you. Also, we need to listen to God's voice. While praying, Jonah quoted from the Psalms as he was praying. He quoted from at least four or five different Psalms as he prayed. He quoted from Psalm 42, verse 7, your waves and billows have gone over me. He quoted from Psalm 31 and verse 22. He said, I am cut off from before your eyes. In Psalm 69, verse 1, he said, the waters have come up to my neck. In Psalm 31, verse 6, he says, I have hated those who regard useless idols. So he's got all these psalms in mind as he's praying to God. And in Psalm 3 and verse 8, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah had all those things in mind. God's word is very important. There are times when we need to have a new perspective on God's Word. Get a fresh look at it. Now, of course, there is one way, one fresh perspective that I saw of God's Word, which was kind of different. In fact, it was really different. There was a child who was asked to write a book report on the entire Bible, one book report on the whole Bible. This is what the child wrote. The child's Bible in a nutshell. In the beginning which occurred near the start. There was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one, but I think he must be a lot older than that. Anyway, God said, give me a light. And someone did. And then God made the world. He split the atom and made Eve. Adam and Eve were naked. But they weren't embarrassed because mirrors had not yet been invented. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple. So they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven in though. Because they didn't have cars. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able. Pretty soon, all of the early people died off, except for Methuselah, who lived to be like a million or something. One of the next important people was Noah, who was a good guy, but one of his kids was kind of a ham. Noah built a large boat and put his family and some animals on it. He asked some other people to join him, but they said they would take a rain check. After Noah came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau because Esau sold Jacob his birthmark in exchange for some pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph who wore a really loud sports coat. Another important Bible guy is Moses, whose real name was Charlton Heston. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and away from the evil Pharaoh after God sent 10 plagues on Pharaoh's people. These plagues included frogs, mice, lice, bowels, and no cable. God fed the Israelites every day with manicotti. Then he gave them his top 10 commandments. And these include, don't lie, cheat, smoke, dance, or cover your neighbor's stuff. Oh yeah, I just thought of one more. Humor thy father and thy mother. One of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first Bible guy to use spies. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the fence fell all over the town. After Joshua came David. He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon, who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there were a bunch of major league prophets. One of these was Jonah, who was swallowed by a big whale and then barfed up on the shore. There were also some minor league prophets, but I guess we don't have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is the star of the New. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. I wish I had been born in the barn too, because my mom is always saying to me, close the door. Were you born in the barn? It would be nice to say, as a matter of fact, I was. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Democrats. Jesus also had 12 apostles. The worst one was Judas Iscariot. Judas was so evil, they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many leopards and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Democrats and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pilate didn't stick up for Jesus. He just washed his hands instead. Anyways, Jesus died for our sins and then came back to life again. He went up to heaven. But we'll be back at the end of the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revelation. Why was the word of God so important to Jonah's spiritual recovery? Well, you know, God speaks to our heart through his word. I mean, that's the value of memorizing scripture. Psalm 119, verse 11, we know, we quote it, right? Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God speaks to, he speaks to our heart through his word. He also guides our thoughts by his thoughts. You know, Jonah's thoughts were out of sync with God's thoughts. Scripture guided Jonah to acknowledge and understand God's thoughts about him. And he made a fresh commitment to the Lord as a result. God also cleanses our soul with his word. You see, Jonah's rebellious heart became responsive. God's word will always guide us back to him if we follow it. Over 100 years ago, much of northern Michigan was entirely new country, covered with dense forests. The best woodsman was liable to lose his way unless he carried a pocket compass with him. A settler of those days tells his story. He says, one day, I had been walking in the woods when, though I could not see the sun or sky, I knew by the settling darkness that night was coming on and started. As I thought for home. I was so certain of my direction that for some time I didn't look at my compass. On doing so, however, I was greatly surprised to find that whereas I thought I was going east, in reality, I was bound due west. Not only was I surprised, but was sure of my own judgment, and so disgusted with my compass that I raised my arm to throw it away. Then I paused and thought, you know what? You've never lied to me before. So I'm going to trust you one more time. He said, I followed it and came out of that woods the right way. Well, you know, God's word, the Bible, is like a compass. It's guided millions and millions of people, led many to heaven. Some people will throw it away, be willing to throw it away, but those who follow it always come out the right way. And so we need to listen to God's voice. And then finally we need to pour out our hearts to God. We need to pour out our hearts to God. You know, when you come to the place that you know God has your attention and you know that you have to return, what do you say to him? What do you say to him? Well, let me give you four responses that Jonah made concerning God's correction. First of all, recognize God's hand at work in your life. Recognize God's hand at work when he's trying to get your attention, when he's trying to bring you back to where you need to be. In verses 3 and verse 4, he said, you cast me into the deep, and he says, I have been cast out of your sight. I mean, notice the words you and your. Jonah made a connection between his disobedience and God's correction. He knew that he wasn't doing right, and he knew that what was happening to him was God who was doing it. He didn't just happen to get swallowed by a fish. He didn't just happen to have all these problems going on. He recognized, he saw that it was God's hand that was doing this. So often, we like to dismiss things that go on in our lives as they're just some sort of coincidence or something that just happened, and we don't make the connection that God's at work doing something. Jonah did. Jonah said, you're the one that did it. This is your work. You're doing this. So we need to make that connection and recognize God's hand at work in our lives when God's working and trying to get our attention, trying to bring us back. The second thing that we see with Jonah that is important is to turn your focus back to God. the second part of verse 4, Jonah added, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I mean, what is backsliding? Well, it's taking your eyes off of God. That's all it is. It's taking your eyes off of God, and once you take your eyes off of God, everything else follows. And what's repentance? Well, repentance is turning your eyes back on God. And so, he says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He had taken his eye off of the Lord, and he needed to get it back there. So turn your focus back to God. A third thing is just acknowledge God's compassion. In verse 6, toward the end of that verse, he said, you have brought up my life from the pit. You know, it's interesting that Jonah acknowledged God's deliverance in faith. You know why? Because it hadn't happened yet. He rescued him from the sea, but he hadn't delivered him yet. He hadn't thrown him up on the land yet. So he acknowledged God protecting him there in the ocean, but he in faith knew that God was going to deliver him. So acknowledge God's compassion, that he takes care. And then, like Jonah, renew your commitment to God. He promised, I will pay what I have vowed. You see, repentance without obedience only ends in failure. And we can repent, say that we're turning away from this and turning away from that. If we don't do it, it just ends up in failure. It doesn't accomplish anything. True repentance requires change. The Middle Eastern shepherd is interesting. Different places you go in the world, and the way that shepherds work with their sheep. As he brings his sheep into the fold at night to keep them at night, whatever, however they make that fold. Sometimes it can be a fence. If it's an area, if they're out somewhere, they'll just put some things and have a way to hold them all together. But as he brings the sheep into the fold each night, the shepherd, which will stand at the door of the fold, the opening of the fold, and as each sheep comes through, he counts them, and as he counts them, he lays his hand on the head of the animal. He touches the head of each one as they go by, and he makes that a habit and a discipline to touch each one as they go by to make the touch. If he gets careless and he neglects touching any of his sheep, they begin to stop listening to his voice. And they start to turn away. And that would be disastrous for the sheep. Because if he gives a command to them, if he calls to them in a dangerous situation, and they're not listening to him, and they don't respond, then it could be disastrous. You know, if we experience our shepherd's touch on a daily basis in our lives, then we'll recognize his voice. If we spend time with him such that he touches our lives every day, then we'll recognize his voice when he speaks to us. But you know what? If we don't spend time with him on a daily basis, then we'll begin to spend time with the enemy. And we won't hear our Savior's voice when he speaks to us.